Everyone has a different view of the good life. Quick, what three things would you say are absolutely necessary for you to live the good life? When I was in the seventh grade, we read a poem by Edwin Arlington Robinson about the good life. It got me. That was a long, long time ago, and I still remember it. The poem was called Richard Cory. And for me, as a seventh grade boy, this poem spoke about everything I wanted in life. The poem reads, "Whenever Richard Cory went downtown, we people on the pavement looked at him. He was a gentleman from sole to crown, clean-favored and imperially slim." Tell me, Richard Cory is not a picture of the good life. "And he was always quietly arrayed, and he was always human when he talked. But still he fluttered pulses when he said, 'Good morning,' and he glittered when he walked." Back in middle school, all right, for most of my life, I would have done anything if I could have fluttered some pulses when I met someone, especially if they were cute. The poem goes on. "And he was rich, yes, richer than a king, and admirably schooled in every grace. In fine, we thought that he was everything to make us wish that we were in his place." Here's my definition of the good life from this poem. To have people think you are everything. To have people applaud how kind and gracious and good you are. To have people think so highly of you that they think you glitter when you walk. And to have people say you are imperially slim. What more could you want? And then this. "So on we worked and waited for the light, and went without the meat, and cursed the bread. And Richard Cory, one calm summer night, went home and put a bullet through his head." And that is when I learned that having everything you want doesn't necessarily mean that you have everything that you need. And that the good life is really only an illusion. But it is an illusion we all want. Now, of course, that depends on how we define what we want in the good life and how much emotional muscle is given to things that we want in our good life but have little control over. For instance, if my good life requires huge wealth, I'm going to be in trouble. But that's not completely accurate. I have enough money to last me the rest of my life unless I buy something. Journalist once asked John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men ever, how much money he wanted before he figured he had enough. Rockefeller reportedly answered, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." Seems to me that if you are always wanting more, and then when you get more, you want just a little bit more again, that your good life is not as good as you may think. The Stoics would definitely agree with this. They would argue along these lines all day long. The great Diognetus said, "He with the most is he who is content with the least." For the Stoics, the good life is not in having lots of things, but in having few wants. But let's be honest, most people want money to be in their list of top three things that make up the good life. It's one of the most popular items. It's not the only item. Some others believe that health is the key to the good life. The Canadian clergyman A.J. Reb Matiri was sadly right. He said, "So many people spend their health gaining wealth and then have to spend their wealth to regain their health. That doesn't seem to be the good life. Or maybe we should adopt the Ben Franklin trifecta. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I think I would side with Woody Allen here. You can live to be 100 if you give up all the things that make you want to live to be 100. All that to say, knowing what to pursue as your main ingredients to the good life, it's not as easy as we think. Miroslav Volf tells the story of a colleague who taught a course in college called The Good Life. In the class, they studied moral philosophy, reflected on personal vocation, debated on what makes something right or wrong, and pondered what is truly important in life. It's the kind of class I would love to take. At the end of the semester, the professor asked each student to evaluate the course. One student was disappointed, saying, "In a course about the good life, I thought there would be a lot more talk about yachts." See, there are a lot of strong feelings about what it means to have a good life. So let me ask you again, what are your top three ingredients in your good life? For Jesus, the good life is summed up in four words: the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is God's dream for his world. It's God's dream for his world, and it's for us, it's for all of us to flourish and to live in his love and to go out into his world with grace, peace, and joy. Saint Irenaeus, in the 2nd century, said it this way: "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." The glory of God is a human being fully alive. In other words, God is glorified and joyed when people are flourishing. So Jesus comes to announce that the kingdom of God, the time when God will dwell with his people in unison, in love, and in joy, the age of human flourishing, the kingdom of God, this great occurrence, is near. But Jesus knows people are unwilling to accept something that sounds too good to be true, even though in this case it is true. So he starts by sharing with them what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like loving God and loving people. It looks like making peace everywhere you go. It looks like forgiving those who have wronged you and being forgiven when you have wronged others. It looks like giving and serving and compassion and living in a supportive and caring community. It looks like knowing that God is with us and that God is for us. It looks like joy, and it looks like flourishing. But lots of people are still not so sure. And so Jesus tells them a parable of what the kingdom of God is like. Now, a parable is a short story with a purpose. It's designed, if you will, to deceive the hearer into the truth. Think of what Picasso said: "Art is a lie that makes us realize the truth." That's what a parable does. The story is not true, but the point of the parable is very true. And so Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Here's the point of both parables: the kingdom of God is worth your everything because it offers us everything. A good life filled with flourishing in every direction. It offers us a life filled with love and joy and peace and goodness, and lives rich in meaning and grace and hope. And all we have to do is push aside all of our false ideas about what will make life work and seek after God. God even makes that good, because way back in Jeremiah, God made a deal with us saying, "You will seek me and find me with all of your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Now, I know what you're thinking. If I found a treasure buried in your yard and offered to buy your house without telling you about the treasure, you would think I was pawn stuff. But according to the laws of that day, since the owner of the property had never taken possession of the treasure or claimed it in any way, in other words, he had no idea it even existed, he did not legally own it. Now, had our guy just taken the treasure without buying the property first, that would have been illegal. But he did the right thing. He bought the property, which gave him the right of ownership of everything on the property, including the treasure. Perhaps this will help. I read a true story of a rock collector who went to a rock and gem show and saw a potato-sized rock that was on sale for $15. He asked the dealer if that was the correct price. The dealer said it was, but because it wasn't a very pretty rock, he would sell it to him for only $10. So he bought it. But he knew what he was buying. It was a rare sapphire that was worth well over $2 million. Not bad. I think we would all agree that was perfectly legal and even a moral transaction. And a not bad transaction at that. Now, suppose you saw the sapphire at that same show, but it cost $10,000. And you didn't have any cash or credit card, because who takes their credit cards to a rock show? But you knew the sapphire was worth millions. Wouldn't you immediately go and sell your car to anyone who would give you $10,000, even if your car was worth $40,000? And do it immediately so that no one else would buy that sapphire out from under you. I sure would. That's the point of the parable. Once you see all that the kingdom of God offers you, one blessing upon another, you would, of course, give up all other pursuits to secure this treasure. These other pursuits may be very nice, like your $40,000 car. But they are not the treasure. Jeremiah describes these false pursuits this way: "My people have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." But God's kingdom is not like that. It offers us every good thing, and not only for our lives, but for all eternity. Not bad. Not bad at all. But the kingdom of God is more than a business transaction. Yes, it is like searching for a pearl of great value, but it is much more like seeking a soulmate. It's not a matter of treasure, it's a matter of the heart. Augustine, in his Confessions, his spiritual autobiography written as a prayer, wrote these words to God, saying, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Yes, the treasure of the kingdom of God is love and joy and peace and knowing that God is with you and God is for you. But it is also something much more profound. It's rest. It's peace. Augustine says our hearts are restless, disoriented, and crave for love and meaning and joy, but we can never find it. We're restless, we're seeking, but we're never satisfied. We always want just a little bit more. We never find what our heart aches for. And that's our problem. And that's why Augustine begins this statement with a design claim He says we were made for a relationship with God because we were made by God. And without that relationship, life doesn't work the way it should. In fact, life falls apart. Apparently, they tell me, our home computer, my computer, is old and should be retired. Apparently, like older, like owner, like computer. This really began to show itself recently when our keyboard wouldn't type the letter N anymore. You would press and press on the N key, and nothing would happen. Oh, that's not quite true. Sometimes you would press and get two or three N's. Do you know how hard it is to have a sermon without one N in it, or with repeated N's in it? Our sin becomes psi. It's just not one. But that's us. That's life disconnected from God, our Creator and King. We press the good life key, but nothing happens. What happens in such a way that instead of getting the good life that we really want, we end up getting a Richard Corey good life. You press the love key, but you only get a facsimile. You press the joy key, but joy always evades you. You press the meaning and significance key, but again, nothing. And you end up watching helplessly as the good life passes you by. Augustine offers us a better way. He says that to truly flourish in life, we need to find ourselves in a relationship with the one for whom we were made. And when we enter into that relationship, we become citizens of the kingdom of God. But the good life doesn't automatically just drop into our lap when everything turns perfect. No. Instead, we enter into the kingdom of God to learn to live in the love of God. In other words, our participation in the kingdom of God today is how we learn to be fully human, how we learn to flourish, how we learn to take hold of the good life, and how we learn to live in light of eternity, and how we find healing in all the ways that we have hurt ourselves and others by pursuing those things that advertise themselves as tickets to the good life. But we're not so. But Augustine is saying something else here. He is saying that we are being pulled towards something. J.K.A. Smith of Calvin College writes, "The implicit picture of being human is dynamic. To be human is to be for something, to be directed toward something. To be human is to be on the move, pursuing something, after something. We are like existential sharks. We have to move to live." I love that picture. See, our participation in the kingdom of God tells us what we already know. To embrace the good life, we need something meaningful to pursue, something significant to invest in, something beautiful to seek. Maya Angelou said it perfectly. Life is not measured by the number of breaths we take, but by the moments that take our breaths away. The kingdom of God is God's gift to us to take our breath away. It is a life given to overcome the darkness by living lives of love and goodness and mercy and compassion and grace. Paul gives us our marching orders in Romans 12 where he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And there it is. The kingdom of God is overcoming evil by doing good and by serving those in need and loving the people that God puts in your path, no matter who they are, and offering grace to all. I saw this great video this week. It's about a guy by the name of Rocky Kanaka. Now, granted, he sounds like a wrestler, but he's not. He's just an average guy, but he has a special gift. And that special gift is sitting with dogs. He goes to dog shelters and sits with dogs who have been abused and neglected and who are struggling to thrive. And he just sits with them. In their kennel, all alone, just the two of them. And he sits there for as long as it takes until the dog moves towards him and a relationship is formed. He just offers these broken dogs love and healing and a chance at new life. Pablo Picasso said, "The meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away." Rocky knows this gift. And part of his gift is just sitting with as many broken dogs as he can. That's a beautiful picture for us of our calling to serve others who are hurting and invite them into God's kingdom so that we all can find healing, so that we all can flourish once again. Just offering love, forming relationships, caring for the people God put in our path. We need something to move us towards a good goal. We need a picture of flourishing that is just beyond our reach to take people there who are hurting. But make no mistake here, what Jesus says and what Augustine says are not matters of the head, as if we can simply choose this option and join the kingdom of God as one of many options. It's not a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. It is our desires that define us, because we are at the core of our being what we love. Let me quote from J.K. Smith again. "Because we were made to love the one who made and loves us, we will find rest when our loves are rightly ordered to this ultimate goal. To be a human is to have a heart. You cannot not love. So the question isn't whether you will love something as ultimate. The question is what you love as ultimate." And that leads us back to where we started. What are the ingredients that you want to comprise your good life? What do you want to do in the 28,835 days you have that will make your life extraordinary? It's an important question because you get to choose. You have to decide what is worth wanting in life. Paul's longing is my longing. Here's Paul's secret to the good life. "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Because I believe that Christ is the life that is truly life. And that's my goal in life, to know Christ and the power of this resurrection." Let's pray. Father, all of us have a vision of the good life. Some, it's a sad vision because we know our dreams will never materialize. Things have happened in this broken world that have demolished our hopes and broken our spirits. So our good life is beyond our reach. Others have improper visions of the good life, things that just will not satisfy. things that are trivial in light of eternity. Others want to have all sorts of different things in our good life. A little God, a little this, a little that, more of this. Thinking that we can balance it all out when they all contradict. We all want our picture of the good life. But we don't spend a lot of time trying to figure out what is really worth having in our good life. Give us a sense of your calling in this. Let us hear from heaven directly so that we will know that we are called to the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God alone will satisfy all of our desires. Let us not be happy with trivialities, with days gone by that we don't know how we spent them, with days gone by with little meaning except to make ourselves a little bit more comfortable. A day that goes by without real love being shown to anyone outside your little tiny circle. But fill our lives with your love, your peace, your joy, your grace, your goodness, your forgiveness. Give us a vision for how we can advance the kingdom of God, starting in us and then through us into our world, so that our days overflow with your good life, which turns out to be the same thing as our good life. We give ourselves to you. Lead us into green pastures. Speak to us so that we can figure out the way to the good life that you would have us live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.